Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We'll open today's memorial meeting with the singing of hymn 52. Thy goodness, Lord, our souls confess. Thy goodness we adore. A spring whose blessings never fail. A sea without a shore. Hymn 52. Before we hear the words of exhortation, we will sing hymn 69. Hark what mean those holy voices, sweetly sounding through the skies. Lo, the angelic host rejoices, heavenly hallelujahs rise. Hymn 69.
Thank you.
And I invite Brother Peter to deliver the words of Brother Clifford.
As you have heard, dear brothers and sisters, Brother Clifford is not well enough to be with us today, but he sent his notes along, and it is my pleasure now to read them to you. Our readings during the past few days cannot fail to bring us very near to Jesus and very near to the kingdom of God. We've been able to follow Jesus day by day during the last week of his mortal life. The things related in the chapter that we read yesterday, the signs of the times, all bring us near to Jesus because they would have no meaning apart from his coming back to earth again to put right all that is wrong. No wonder he says at the end of the chapter to us all, "Watch." And that brings us to the last few days prior to the terrible ordeal of the crucifixion. Although, really, it was an ordeal all the way through his life. He must have had the picture of the cross day by day, always before his mind. With the knowledge that Jesus had of the scriptures, it would have been impossible for him to ever shut out the fact and the manner of his forthcoming death. We read in our chapter this morning, Mark 14, that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. This feast of the Passover was a time of rejoicing to all who took part in it, reminding them of the days when God delivered them from Egypt. But there was a certain party very busy elsewhere at this moment, supposed to be the Council of Justice, the Sanhedrin. And what was the object of their meeting? Their minds were all centred upon one man as to how they could accomplish his death, Jesus. The man who went about always doing good, ever ready to listen to the wants and needs of the poor, and the wants and needs of the rich too, whether it was a nobleman or a centurion or some great captain. He was always ready to listen to their cry, healing the sick, raising the dead, comforting those that mourned. This was the man whose death the Sanhedrin wanted to accomplish, and all because of one thing. He laid claim to be the King of Israel and the Son of God, for to be the one was to be the other. The Sanhedrin was very busy trying to work out how to capture him, but as we read, they would not take him themselves because they were afraid, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. For Jerusalem was beginning to get very full. At Passover time, there would be thousands of people assembled in Jerusalem and its outskirts to keep this feast. Jesus was also there to keep the Passover. But before that, we follow him on his walk over the Mount of Olives to Bethany, a place where he could have quiet moments with that excellent brother Lazarus and his two wonderful sisters, Mary and Martha. That seems to have been his haven of rest. So he went to the Mount of Olives to pray, and then he goes to Bethany. This time he goes to the house of Simon the leper. There was a feast there, and Jesus attends it. And as they sat at meat, something happens which has never been forgotten, as Jesus said of it. A woman comes along, not an excellent character in the eyes of some, but she has some ointment worth the equivalent of a year's wages. Her past had not been good, but she believed Jesus now. She was willing to spend this large amount in anointing his feet, ready for his burial. How she should know of this coming event, we do not know, for even the disciples apparently did not know of his death or of many other things until after Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. But there were envious eyes there. Why this waste of the ointment? Luke tells us that it was Judas Iscariot who grumbled. It might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Little did he care for the poor. It was for the love of what was in the bag that concerned him. There might be some, even nowadays, who would say that it was a waste and that Jesus ought to have discountenanced it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. It was a good work in his eyes, and it should be spoken of as a memorial of her unto all generations." Judas comes before us again in verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Think of the bitterness of it. Judas, one of the 12 chosen disciples, what is he bent on? He hears of the Sanhedrin that they want to capture Jesus, and he thinks, "How can I do it?" Brother Robert suggests that Judas probably thought that although Jesus had been sold, he would be able to get out of that dilemma, as he had done in the past. Even when they wanted to throw him down from the brow of the hill, he had then escaped. But think of it. Judas, one of the 12, for the mere price of a slave, selling his Lord and Master. Afterward, it was too much for Judas. It made him mad that he had 30 pieces of silver, and he threw them down, but the priest said they couldn't take it. And Judas, on reflection, went and hanged himself. Now Jesus is going to keep the feast, as we read on verse 12. On the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" He told them what to do. He knew there would be a certain man bearing a pitcher of water, and he would go to a place where they could keep this Passover, and everything necessary would be available there. A little lamb, the bread, the bitter herbs, the wine, and Jesus, for the last time, was to partake of it. He had done so many times since he was 13, but now he does not choose the crowd, but the 12, Judas among them, to keep him company in this feast of the Passover. And John tells us that at this time Jesus did something which was an example for his followers for all time. He rose from the table, took a towel, and girded himself, and washed their feet one by one. It was to teach them a lesson of humility, that each was the servant of the other. When he came to Peter, he was so impulsive, like many others are, "You will never wash my feet, you, my Lord and Master, I cannot let you do that." But Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Then Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." John tells us something else that happened at this feast. There was strife among them, which of them should be the greatest. Again, it's almost unthinkable. When Jesus had set them so many examples, John tells them that Jesus was troubled. And what trouble it is to anyone interested in others to see strife among them. Jesus had taught them a lesson. No wonder Jesus was troubled at their response. And then verse 18 we read, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." That again was almost unthinkable. And I dare say that the 11 disciples thought so too. One of us. And so one by one they ask him, "Lord, is it I?" John asked Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus told him who it was. And then Judas said, "Is it I?" And Jesus says, "Yes. You are the one." Then a little further on, he says, in verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it was written of him, but woe be to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good work for him that man, that he had never been born." Jesus had known for 3.5 years that it would be Judas Iscariot who would betray him. After they had partaken of the emblems of the Passover, Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, and says, "Take, eat. This represents my body." And then the wine, which he gives to each of them, "Drink ye all of it." He said that this was the fruit of the vine. And we can imagine he might have been thinking about the kingdom and the things that would obtain when every man would sit under his own vine and fig tree, a feast of fat things for all nations, and he himself the king. It must have been delightful to him to know that it would be so. He knew that in a few days' time he would be made a partaker of the divine nature, equal to the Father. Then they sung a psalm, and in our minds we can hear them in their singing and see the opportunity that Jesus took of going out to consult with the priests. Having sung this psalm, Jesus comes down the slopes of Jerusalem with his disciples on the road to Gethsemane. And what a lot he has to say to them. Among it, he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." "No," says Peter, "it's impossible. I will die with you." But we know what happened. Surely there are lessons for all of us here. We do not know our weaknesses until we are tried, and Peter did not know his weaknesses until he was tried. The next lesson we have to learn is not to boast about what we would do. It should be our prayer day by day, not only that we should not be led into temptation, but that we may not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Although Jesus knew Peter would fail, he was not angry. He knew Peter's heart with all its failings. Jesus knew that Peter would 3 times with oaths and curses deny him, "I know not the man," and do that when Jesus stood most in need of a friend. And yet Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed for thee." We know Jesus is our brother and our intercessor. Let us learn the lesson here. Jesus prays for us in our weaknesses. They then come to Gethsemane, and in verse 38 we read that Jesus says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." How comforting to know that Jesus knows that although our flesh is weak, our spirit is willing. We want to do right when we sometimes do wrong. How considerate is he who is to be our judge and is now our brother. But we found them asleep. Verse 41 says, "He cometh to them the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest." Many read this as though it was a command of our Lord, but I think we should really regard it as a question. Jesus comes back to Peter, James and John and finds them sleeping. "Sleep on now and take your rest." He went away and prayed for them and for himself. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Jesus knew that whether he would be a sacrifice for his brethren would depend on whether he did the will of his Father. For our sakes, for each one of us individually, Jesus went forward to crucifixion. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." What trustful resignation. There is the band of soldiers led by Judas. We can imagine him saying to the soldiers, "That is he, hold him fast." Judas, one of the 12, what does he say? Hail, Master. And what does hail mean? It means rejoice. He speaks to the Lord and says, rejoice, Master, knowing that he had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The next is a very sad picture. All forsook him and fled, we're told. Bold Peter, loving John, they all forsook him and fled. Then we see Jesus taken away. Peter was impulsive. He went forward but followed afar off. He goes and sits with the servants of the high priest. But that was the first false step. When we follow Christ, we must keep close to him, not follow a long way off, because if we do that, we may arrive at the point when we may deny him. We all know our own failings. We have to confess that sometimes we follow Jesus afar off. We do not get too near, or we shall be known by some that we are Christadelphians, and we might not want them to know that. So here's the first false step on the part of Peter. And the end was what? We went out and wept bitterly. God allowed him to fail so that he would know his own weaknesses. As Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Then came the trial, or rather sequence of trials, going backwards and forwards between Pilate and Herod, with the chief priests stirring up the people and searching for witnesses, witnesses who even they realized would have to be false witnesses if they were going to get the verdict they wanted. Then after the conviction came the procession out to Golgotha and the crucifixion. We can look at that in our mind's eye and witness it as best we can. It was all for our sakes and for our salvation that Jesus went through with it all, as well as for his own salvation. Now we come to the last chapter of the Gospel record of Mark. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. What must Jesus have felt when he awakened and was later made a partaker of the divine nature? It is all over. He had gained the victory over sin and death. He suffered so that we, his brethren and sisters, might live with him forever. Now he is at the right hand of God, interceding for those who shall be companions with him in the kingdom of God. What were the sufferings compared with an eternity of happiness, all that heart could wish for, and all in the midst of a world of immortals? Was it not worth it? Jesus knew it was, because we are told it was for the joy set before him that he endured these things and he sat down at the Father's right hand. And we are here. What for? We will remember him. Not simply remember his words, but during the coming week, every day doing those things that we know we ought to do. And Jesus, when he comes back, will not forget our labour of love. We will make mistakes, no doubt about it. But as long as our hearts and minds are right, Jesus will say to us, your sins, which are many, are forgiven because you loved much. How can we show that love? Here is one way, by coming here for the purpose of breaking bread and drinking wine in remembrance of him. We can do this not mournfully, but cheerfully. Even the Passover was to be kept cheerfully, although at that time it was not a day of cheerfulness for Christ or the apostles, for he said, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had the suffering in mind which he had to undergo, and he went through it in that hour of trial. God gave him strength. The angel strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The eyes of the Lord were upon him, and he did this for us. He died for you and me. He rose for you and me. He is coming back for you and me. If we do our duty, not only by coming here, although this is very important as we all know, but day by day, during the week, spending all our time and energies, all the opportunities God gives us in his service. And then Christ will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many." So now we break bread in memory of our Lord and Master and Elder Brother, and remember that all that he has done for us.
For our memorial hymn, we will now sing hymn 76. Reading the first verse. "Beyond where Kidron's waters flow, behold the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line." Hymn 76.
Thank you.
We will now bring our meeting to a close through word of prayer by Brother Tim, after we have sung hymn number 168. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each the truth possessing bear its fruits and run the race. O refresh us, travelling through the wilderness. Hymn 168.